made today is the right thing. What is Palm Sunday? The donkey. Yeah. What else? Palm branches. Hosanna. Nikki, would you like to come and do read Matthew 21, 1 to 11? Do you need a microphone? There's one right there.
As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he'll immediately let you take them." Provided this goes up, which it won't. Here we go. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God, for the Son of David brings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the heaven.' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'"
When I think about this story from the Bible, my first thought is having it taught in Sunday school. And we would make palm branches out of paper, and or if you were more resourceful than that, you could have cut the palms from half the trees in the town. And we would take part in waving the palm branches and praising God. Or the children would reenact it in church, coming up the aisle. Some people go as far as having donkeys, but I've never seen that done. But in my mind, it always involves the children. And if we look, because we should, the previous chapters, what was going on before Palm Sunday and what was going on after? Well, we know what after Palm Sunday comes, because we're going to be remembering that next week. But this week, we're going to look back to the chapter before, to Matthew 19, 13 and 15. Thank you.
"One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so they could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children.' And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left."
Three things came to my attention in this last month that reinforced this. Well, one was that I was asked to do the sermon, but that was different. For some reason, an old song called Mothers of Salem, I don't know how many know that song. I'll try and say it without singing it. "When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them depart. Jesus smiled and kindly said, 'Let the children, suffer the children to come to me.'" And it's the first line of the second verse, "For I will receive them and fold them to my bosom. I'll be a shepherd to these lambs. Oh, drive them not away, For if their hearts to me they give, they shall with me in glory live. Suffer the children to come to me. And that's been in my head for the last month. It was just a random thing that came up on Facebook. And then a few weeks ago at Evergreens or Seniors, whatever you like, we had a visiting speaker talking about children in slavery. And I don't know about anybody else that was there, but it really burned in my heart. The children, and we're not talking teenagers here. The average age of a girl in slavery and human trafficking is now under 13. And it's just amazing that someone who's under 13 can be trafficked or sold into prostitution. Who is looking after these children? And this lady from Eden told us what they're doing. And you may not agree with me on this last point, but I watched the leader of the opposition, obviously upset, focus on his children's welfare rather than trying to explain what he did or what he didn't do. There were tears. There was a break in his voice as he wanted the news reporters to turn the focus away from his children. And it just spoke to me that to Chris, his children were really important and needed to be separate from his work life. And what was God saying to me? He was saying, focus on the children. All my life, I've been a Sunday school teacher. All my life, I guess Calvin and I, between us, have probably done 80 years of Bible in schools. And then I trained to be an early childhood teacher. And then again, my focus was on the little children. Jesus is a guide to how we should treat children. Jesus was grieved and upset his disciples for turning the children away. And I believe he spoke quite sharply to them, the disciples, I mean. Jesus grieves when children are neglected, when children are turned away and their rights neglected. He grieves when children are not loved and protected. Matthew 10:18 says, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. In Jewish law, it was a community and individual responsibility to look after the widows and the orphans. In Jeremiah 49, God says he will help the widows and orphans. In Genesis 21, we find the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael were sent out into the desert because of circumstances that were going on in their lives. Why God allowed Abraham to send them away is a totally different story. But God provided for them. He provided food and water. He sent an angel to reassure Hagar. And the scripture says God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. There is so much in the scripture about God being there for children. And yet we can find so many other references to where people did not care for children. Otherwise, why is there a law about widows and orphans? It is a sad reflection on people and nations that there is a need for so many stories down through the ages of people who have loved and accepted children, protected and provided for them. But we can also celebrate those people because of what they did to encourage the children. if I was computer savvy, I would probably have all of this up on a presentation, but I gave that up when I stopped being an early childhood teacher. The first one I've always remembered is Gladys Aylward. It was a movie, The Little Woman. In 1902, she was born in London, and God put a call on her life to go to China, and the China in Lamerson says, you're not meeting the grade, you're not healthy enough, you can't go to China. So instead she worked for several years as a maid and raised her own train fare and went to China. In March 1940, Gladys escaped with 100 children over the mountains to the next province. A month later, she arrived safely without losing one child. God was with her. In 1942, she had to stay home and get well. But in 1957, she was off again and she sailed for China. She went to Formosa, which I looked up, that's Taiwan, and she started the Gladys Aylward Orphanage, soon had 100 children there. Here, Gladys Aylward, the small woman who was not qualified to be a missionary, served God until her death in 1970. The other person that really sticks in my mind is George Müller. He was born in Germany, and he moved to England because of his, he was a bit of a rat bag in his early years. So he went to jail, he was all sorts of things, and then he moved to England. He joined the Plymouth Brethren Church and became a follower of Jesus. George Müller opened an orphanage in the city of Bristol for poor children. Until then, only rich children were accepted in England's orphanages. How does that equate? If you're rich, shouldn't you? I don't get that one anyway. George Müller had two reasons for starting the orphanages. He wanted to care for children, and he wanted to show that God could supply everyone's needs who prayed and trusted him. And there's lots of stories where George Müller prayed. Children all sitting round the tables with no food, and God provided. Just as Müller had believed, God miraculously provided everything from food and money for buildings. In his life, which ended in 1898, George Müller housed, educated, and trained over 10,000 boys and girls. He made the difference in lives of 10,000 children. As we move into this century, right now, there's lots of organisations out there who help children. And we know about them. There's the Red Cross, there's the World Vision, there's all sorts of things. We get magazines from Barnabas Aid. This one here is the priceless gift of education for children. What they get given has made the difference for, it's funded, uniforms, clothing, books, school for these children. What we can't do, they're doing. In Sudan, Barnabas Aid used $67,000 to feed hungry children. When you feed children and their families, you are lifting them up, you are loving them, you are seeing them. And the organisation called Eden. The jewellery I brought, because that's what the girls make when they're to earn money after they're rescued from prostitution. The design says, this design empowers the wearer to boldly stand against human trafficking, promoting awareness and solidarity. It is a call to action to use our voice to stop modern slavery. So whenever I wear it, it's got light, hope and love written on it. It reminds me that this organisation brings light to these girls. They bring hope into their lives, and they bring love of Jesus in their lives. And it reminds me to stand up and advocate for them. This piece of paper, which was wrapped around my jewellery, has got a, I don't know what you call them, something where you can go online and find out more and more and more stories about Eden. I am reminded to pray. Every time I look at them and put them on, I'm reminded to pray for them. It reminds me to make other people aware of what's going on in our world out there. And they're not sure, but there could even be slavery of this kind going on in New Zealand right now, back doorstep. There's no evidence, but I'm sure it is. Thank you, Fiona. It is. Yeah, definitely is. They also told us about another form of slavery that's going on in Myanmar, on the border of Thailand and Myanmar, and in Cambodia. In this place, they have a huge compound. It is huge. It houses 300,000 men who are slaves to scamming. Now these men, these young men, are still children, somebody's child. They come from Africa mostly, from South Ethiopia. And they are scammed into going to Thailand. And then because their airfare is paid, they are beholden to these people until they can pay back. So they are locked in this compound. They cannot get out once they're in. There's barbed wire, there's dogs, there's patrols. The only hope they have of getting out is if the Myanmar police decide to do a raid, just to make sure that the owners realise that they're being allowed to have this business go on. These young men, the last lot that were taken out were 7,000 of them. And that is when Eden comes in and is able to help these young men. Because they're either sent to prison or to military camps. And then Eden goes in with trauma counsellors, with water, food, clothing, and the gospel. And most of these young men from South Sudan already have a Christian knowledge. And it's so easy for them to pick up on the gospel again. Phil, what was the lady's name? Kalinda said, they can't get into this compound, but we can pray. Pray and pray and pray that something happens. We can advocate for these people. And every time you get scammed by somebody, pray for them. Kalina said her husband got a scam and he didn't say anything. He didn't answer the questions. He just asked the young man, are you in Cambodia or Myanmar? And there was absolute silence. because if that young man answered, he would be in trouble because all the calls are listened to. He couldn't say anything, and then the call was ended. But the silence spoke louder. He was in either of those places. He could have been. We need to advocate and let people know that this terrible, I mean, 300,000 people, that's almost the total number of the people in Wellington in slavery. And they're not old people. They're young people who should be out enjoying their lives, facing a future with hope. I'm bringing it right here in this service. There are people in our church who are guiding, loving, and protecting. I wanted to ask Glory, but she's gone to do her job. Why? Why do they do it? Phil's going to talk on behalf of Anthea. Because Anthea has shifted house yesterday. Well, so did Phil, but she's really, I think she's pooped today. Phil, would you like to? You can use the microphone if you want.
This Anthea says, we adopted children because God spoke very clearly to us over a significant period of time that this was something he wanted us to do. Since this personal guidance lined up with what he's already revealed in a general way in the Bible, we proceeded to apply to Child, Youth and Family. God opened many closed but bureaucratic doors for us, cutting through many miles of red tape. He also provided many supportive friends and the funds needed to fulfill his will. None of this was for our sakes, but so that children could have an opportunity to experience real family life. While he is known as father to the fatherless, his desire is to place the solitary in families. Psalm 68, verse 6. James 1:27 tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Anthea. And Anne has protected and loved children by fostering them. Thank you, Anne.
Okay, so our journey into fostering started in 1999, and it was actually quite by accident, I feel. Although Neil and I had two children each from previous marriage, we were unable to have our own just for medical reasons. And then one day Neil's daughter came home with a newsletter from school, and Bernardo's were wanting foster parents. So we discussed it and thought, well, if we can't have a child of our own, why not give some hope to somebody else's child? So we started fostering. The first child arrived in about 2000. These kids come from broken, dysfunctional families. Quite often their parents have come from the same dysfunctional, broken families. The kids have been to several schools, you know, and they haven't even left primary school. They've been shifted all over the place because the parents are quite transitional, you know, they just move around place to place for whatever reason. These kids come to us broken, dysfunctional. And sometimes they leave broken and dysfunctional, no matter how long you've had them, because if you get them over the age of three, it is really hard to change the pattern. Under three, great. We got two out of all the kids we fostered under three. And five children we kept. We took guardianship, which meant that we were their legal guardian with the parents until they turned 18, which meant we could make decisions on their behalf, things like that. But these kids just need a chance at life. The reward isn't always instant. You know, one of our girls that we got, she's in her 30s now. We're seeing the rewards now. She came as a 12-year-old, had been to several schools, used to play up when the going got really good. She would disrupt things because that was her norm. She only could function properly in a disruptive environment. So, yeah, I really don't know what much what else to say. Yeah, they go into fight and flight mode, these kids. So, yeah, which is what Charlotte used to do, was fight and flight. It was always fight, and then it was just get rid of me, you know, and we'd say, no, you're here. Yeah, just really, really sad. And this is going on here in Wainui, in New Zealand. And we need more children to be able to have places to go. There's not enough foster parents. Yeah, it really is something on my heart, and I'd still be doing it now if I wasn't nearing 70, so don't know how Neil feels about that. But anyway, yes, as Kelly says, it took us five goes to get the perfect child because he's our youngest. and he is perfect. He's just a real blessing to our family. We love you heaps, darling boy. Thank you.
Oops, I don't need that one. I've also asked Mike to come and speak. Mike spent 35 years of his life up to now using two of his working days in his week voluntarily to run an organisation that is working to make children seen and their rights as people respected. This has been a sacrifice of his time and finances. Mike, would you like to? And I've got the bell. I'm going to ring a bell if you talk too long. He told me he could do the whole 40 minutes, but that's not the plan. Yes,
I have the microphone. I'll just do a little correction there. It's actually, I've spent over 35 years working with the early childhood sector, but the organisation I lead is somewhat younger than that. So that 2 days a week that I was giving up, that's over the past few years. But I've still had people say, why do you do that? And especially because in those 35 years of advocacy for children, it's been really hard because we are up against a spiritual environment that is against children in this country, well, in many countries. I just want to say something first of all, that in that question of, you know, why did Jesus say, let the children come to me? I'd like to rephrase it as, let these people come to me. I've got a book here that's called When Children Became People, subtitled The Birth of Childhood and Early Christianity. And what it's talking about is the transformation of the way that children were seen. And that's taking children from being less than fully human, because that's how children have been seen, and it's reflected in our language. Child and its mother? What happened to a child and their mother? I will tell you that every time I hear a person use the word it in relation to a child, it hits me in the gut. It really hurts. But it's in our language and it reflects a history. But that understanding of children as people, that you are fully human from conception, you are totally yourself from the beginning, and you grow. I am one of the reasons I think I'm involved so much in the early childhood sector. I actually came into it from a public health side. I'm the only person in New Zealand who has specialised in the health and well-being of children in early childhood education. I have no equivalent colleague in New Zealand, and there exists not a single national level position for the health and well-being of children in early care and education in New Zealand, in either the Ministry of Education or the Ministry of Health. There is no research unit for this in any university. So it's a pretty lonely position to be in, and that's because we're not properly seeing our youngest children, our under fives in particular, and even more than that, our babies and toddlers as people with human rights who should be given the same care that we would afford to an adult. One of the products of that is that every weekday, thousands to tens of thousands of children are put into conditions in New Zealand that no child should be subjected to. And that is in our terribly substandard childcare conditions. So I'm in the news media as having described our regulations for this, for the minimum teacher-child ratios for babies, 1 to 5. Have you ever tried looking after 5 babies at once? Try looking after 10 toddlers on your own, 20 toddlers, 2 teachers. The crowding in these centres, so I've described those conditions as state-funded child abuse. And we have politicians who care about their children, as Carolyn's mentioned with Chris Hipkins. Not one politician at the moment is standing up for the rights of children in their early care and education environments, not one. We've just had a regulatory review led by the current minister that was, I'm sorry to say, a dishonest scam. If anything, it will make conditions worse. And it was driven largely by a commercial lobby group. So this is what's going on in the background. That's part of the picture. The other thing I want to say, I don't make this too sad, but to paint the reality, I have twice left an early childhood centre with a child crying because I was leaving, and I'd only been in the room for 10 minutes. And they were crying because we'd made a connection, and they desperately needed that connection. What children need most, particularly as babies, as toddlers, young children, is that emotional security, knowing they are loved, knowing that they are safe, knowing that they count as a person. You see, I'm not with children. I'm not the person who makes the children all laugh. I'm not the life of the party person. But I just see children as people. So when I see that 18-month-old and we just happen to make eye contact, they're going, "Eye contact, you've seen me." And I had that child wrapped around my legs and I had to peel them off and leave them crying. And the 3-year-old who just engaged with me for a moment as a new person coming to the room, and we made eye contact, and it's like, "Oh, you've connected with me, I'm a person." And he wanted to leave the room with me 10 minutes later, and I left him crying because I couldn't do anything else. Every time I say this, I've said these things a number of times, I always lose it. But what should we be doing for our children? Treating them as people who need Jesus right from the beginning. And 3-year-olds can prophesy. Children can have incredible wisdom and depth. And I know that because I am blessed with a very rich early childhood memory. I can remember before 3. I don't just remember snapshots and things from when I was 3 or 4. I remember what I was thinking, and I know how deep that was. But every child is like that. They just don't talk about it much unless we engage with them. So that's my thought of, let the children come to me, let the people, the young people, come to Jesus, help them, walk with them as disciples. We want our 3-year-olds, our 2-year-olds, to be disciples at the level they can be and to walk with them as disciples. Should probably stop now.
Yes. Sorry. Because it's already 11:30. So what can you and I do to help? I'm going to have to cut some out. That's all right. We can pray. The Barnabas magazine has a prayer booklet every 2 months. So we can find that. We can get a name of the children in the Sunday school, pray for them. We can pray for the children's ministry. We can speak up and advocate for children, sign petitions, talk to people about children and how they're treated. We can take our time. We can make time to pray. Make time to help in mainly music. I'm sure Tina will really welcome it. And Vicky. Nikki Lee. Take time to welcome children in our church. Take time to learn their names. Now, I had trouble even when I was an early childhood teacher learning the parents' names. The children's names were fine, but parents' names were difficult. Maybe you could volunteer at a local school. You'll have to be police vetted, but hey, it's only a piece of paper. I'd like you to notice children. Really see what is happening around you. What's happening for the children in your life? The children you see down the street, the children, well, some of you won't see many school children, but I see a few. Dave sees a lot of children, so does Louise. Help where you can. Help when God prompts you to. Go when God says, go. And I'm going to do the giving thing. Barnabas Aid has a sheet like this in every one of their magazines. And you can give as much or as little as you want. And I presume you could go online and do exactly the same thing. But if you don't have a computer or Wi-Fi, no excuse, there's a piece of paper. And I have the name and bank account for Eden. Now, I brought jewellery. That was a donation. But, you know, you can give as much or as little as you want. And I can give you, right now, from my handbag, this lady's phone name and bank account number. When they took up the collection. Yes. That's amazing. Did you hear that? $700 and something. We can give to the children's church by giving books and resources. We can give things to mainly music. We can give to CAP so that children and their families have food. All these little things add up and make children in the focus and make us notice children. God calls us his children. And that is amazing. John 1:12 says, but to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we've swapped from focusing on the children of the world, the children of Wainui, children of New Zealand, to the children here, right now, us. And we are all children with the same needs to be treated as people, treated as someone who I can connect with, someone I can look in the eye, and be noticed. John says, see how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. We are God's children. We have to be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. A child is free from ambition and pride. They are humble and teachable. They trust, they have faith in their parents and the adults in their inner circle. We need to receive the kingdom of heaven as a child with openness and honesty and joy. We should trust our Father in heaven to give us good gifts. One last point, sorry folks. Vicky, would you like to come and read John 21, 15 and 17? This is another type of children.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things and you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I don't want to challenge you. Pray for our men, our young men. I worked for a while in Manurewa Children's Home and I had boys from 7 to 12. And I lost count of the amount I sat and cried and just hugged them as they rocked, just in torment, trying to find where they fit. Because there's such a pecking order in places like that. And our young boys are still in that kind of situation. There's so many things tempting them around them to be accepted, to make them conform in a way that is not what they want, but they desperately want to be loved and seen and accepted. So please pray for our young people, pray for our children in this community. They need our prayers. Those who come from dysfunctional homes, those who are looking towards gang because they desperately want to be loved and accepted for who they are. Please let us not forget to lift them up in prayer.
Thank you, Vicky. The young in the faith, in the walk of faith of Jesus, they need love, they need feeding, and we need to protect these little ones. The older in their faith, we need to love and care and feed them. We, you, me, all of us, we have a spiritual responsibility as a child of God to nourish and protect those around us in their spiritual walk with Jesus. Encourage them, even lovingly rebuke them. When Jesus was talking about the lost sheep, he said, "It is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." The third time he asked him, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." That's my challenge. Feed God's sheep and lambs.